open my lips. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me.
Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak, and justified when you judge.
Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. The Holy Scripture reading for today is written in St. John, chapter 19, verses 1 through 16a, and we read together. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified.
Thank you. name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, amen. And the Word of God, which will serve as the basis for the sermon this day, is our scripture reading from the 19th chapter of St. John's Gospel, verses 1 through 6a. Dear friends in Christ, back at the beginning of Lent, you received a schedule of the Lenten services, most importantly, the themes for each Sunday and the scripture that would be used for the Sundays and Wednesdays. As I sat down to prepare the sermon for this day and read through the text, which we've all read many, many times over the years, we're very familiar with it, I just sat there for a moment and started thinking and sort of like staring. Because for whatever reason, this text, which is so familiar to us, just hit in certain ways. And for that reason, I changed the theme. So our theme this day is step by step. I'm very sure we all understand the context of what is taking place here. Jesus was arrested in Gethsemane. He was hauled into Herod. Herod made all kinds of false charges against him, wanted to kill him, as did the Jewish leaders and others. But they were not in the ability to do this according to the Roman law, so they would take the Lord to Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. We remember that Pilate questioned him, and he was convinced from the beginning that Jesus was not guilty of any of the charges against him. And with that in mind, we're told in that opening portion of our text, Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and arrayed him in a purple robe. They mocked him and struck him with their hands. He does this because he's going to try to appease the Jews. And he figures if at least he does this much, they'll let him go, because he's not guilty of anything causing death. So we're told that Pilate went out. He made his appeal. He said, "I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." They cried, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate is then politically persuaded to crucify Jesus. He's politically persuaded to do this because he knew that the Jews were enraged with Christ, as well as many, many people, and they wanted him executed. He also knew that if this caused a real stink and an uproar, this could get back to Caesar, and he would find himself in conflict that he didn't want. He wouldn't know part of it, wanted no part of it. And so, as we remember, he would wash his hands of everything and turn Jesus over to the Jews to execute him. Now, we're standing here and sitting here, and we're looking in our mind's eye at that scene of Pilate on one side, Jesus on the other side of Pilate, and this mob. Pilate is dressed in his official garb, very impressive, I'm sure. He's a man of authority, a man of power. He has money. He's a very distinct person. And next to him is our Lord Jesus Christ, dressed in a purple robe, indicating royalty, but actually mockery of the fact that they claimed that he was king of the Jews. He's bloody. He's a bloody, beaten mess. Crown of thorns is on his head. We can only imagine that his face and upper part of his clothing just was drenched in blood. He's standing there. And in front of them both, of course, are the rulers of the Jews and other Jews who wanted Christ out of the picture. And they want him crucified without any question. Even though Pilate offers a man named Barabbas as an alternative, a proven criminal, they don't want that. They want to get rid of Jesus. So I was sitting there thinking about this. I've read this a multitude of times as you have. I've thought about this. I know what all this means. But for some reason, it just really hit the heart. Standing next to Pontius Pilate is God. God. You remember the words of the Gospel of John, the opening statement, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's standing there. The one who could easily state one word and destroy everyone. He could have just as easily said, that's the end of the world would have gone away. He could have walked away from everything he was going to endure. Because with him, in him, he is a human. He has flesh. He's a man. He has real flesh, tissue, bones. He has an organ system, all the proper organs, a heart pumping blood through his veins, just like we do. He has a complete nervous system from head to toe. Every pain he would ever experience, he would feel fully, just as we would under the circumstances. Everything was going to be laid on him, on God in the flesh. So I thought about that, and as always, I thought, well, this is God paying for our sins. But there's actually two things I see in Jesus standing there. When I look at him, and I look at his condition, what he was experiencing, what I see is sin. I see sin. Mine. My sin. God is going to pay for my sin. Why? Why would he put himself through that for us? Why? Well, we say because he loves us. But do we even understand that? Seriously. He is going to pay for our sins in full. God in the flesh. He doesn't owe us one thing. He owes us no answers. Nothing. But he would do this for such as you and me. And so we run back to the Garden of Eden. We remember that our first parents ate a piece of fruit and were subject to death and hell. That was the end of it. And the picture's always there, brothers and sisters. God's absolute, complete hatred of sin. We play with that sometimes. We know we're sinful. We know we do things. And sometimes we excuse ourselves and say, well, I know this isn't what I should do. But, you know, God, I'm forgiven. I know Jesus. Every sin is a gross offense against a holy God who owes you and me nothing but death and hell. Standing there in Jesus is the second thing I see. God's love. And you know something? It is virtually incomprehensible. We just throw that out in the public arena all the time. Well, God is love. Do we understand that love? Would you, if you were being beaten, whipped, torn to pieces by people that you were going to die for, would you? It's amazing how we rationalize and justify so much in life. Step by step, Jesus, knowing what was coming his way, would walk right into it, step by step. everything that already happened, everything that was happening, and everything that would happen to him up to his crucifixion, suffering, his hell that he would experience in full. He knew step by step what he was going through. For us, that is truly, truly amazing. And I don't know why, but that just hit. It really hit hard. It's the scripture verse that all of us have heard here a bazillion times. In this is love, not that we loved God, because we don't. Not really. But because he loved us and gave his son to be the sacrifice for our sin. We do not love God perfectly. We love him. We're thankful to him for everything he's done for us in Christ. That the depth of that is just absolutely incredible. Of that love for us is beyond comprehension. And everything Jesus did was step by step. He knew everything. Do you remember the Apostle Paul? Of course you do. If you want to read Paul's history, all you have to do is read the book of Acts. You remember that Paul was a violent persecutor of the beginning Christian church. He wanted Christians either dead or in prison. He went after them. And God, in his incredible mercy, would go after Paul and bring him to faith. And then if you remember the account in the book of Acts, God sent Paul to the home of a disciple by the name of Ananias. And when Ananias found out that God was going to send him to that house for a couple of reasons, namely to assure him of God's love in Christ and to baptize him, Ananias backed away. He did not want to do that because he knew Paul's reputation. And God said that he had a plan for Paul. He told Ananias, and he told Ananias that he was going to show him what he would suffer for the sake of the gospel. And that's all mapped out for us in Scripture. The book of Acts tells us that Paul went from this place to this place to this place. He had this opposition, this agony, attempts to murder him, imprisoned over and over and over and over again. And you know what? God knew every piece of that before it took place. Step by step, Paul would travel through God's plan for him. And here's a real point for you and me. He has designed your life and my life. We love to think we're in control of everything. We're making all our plans. We're going to do this. We're going to go here. We're going to get that and blah, blah, blah. It goes on and on. And any of us here with any years on us can look back and say, man, things changed constantly. And most everyone sitting and standing in this sanctuary have been through some real bad settings in life. We see them. And sometimes we're foolish enough to say, I don't understand why God's doing this to me. You don't need to understand. I don't need to understand. I already know. He's moving me through this world, and you, step by step. He has a plan, and he's not going to let you or me get that settled and comfortable with this very evil, dark, sinful, dying world. He's taking us through it step by step. And in that process, the things that happen to us that we don't like, we want to rebel against them. He's using those, causing us to constantly get in touch with the reality that we are living in a sinful, fallen world. We're going through all of the issues of this country in these past years now. All kinds of promises by politicians. What are we seeing? What is this world really about? It's about his fallen nature and the fact that it can only go so far. God will not let it go further. But he made you and me a promise, and the promise is that before the foundation of the world, all of our lives were in his book. They were all stepped out and planned before we were even created. He knew us. This is what he said through David. He knows what we think before we think it, say it, or do it. Step by step, he's pulling us through. Because he has given to us the most incredible blessing that we could imagine. He gave himself to us in the person of Jesus to bear the horror of our sin. And we see it here today. And we will see it in these next days of Lent. How great his love is. And we don't ever want to minimize that. And we do want to understand that his love is so great. And his rescuing us from sin, death, and hell is so outstanding, since he owes us nothing. It's so outstanding that we really need to examine how we think and how we act and react. It's a struggle, but it's necessary. As the Proverbs say, he has established our steps. Establish them. And as the Scriptures also tell us, that he is determined the moment we will leave this world. No matter what we do, he set the day. Thanks be to God. We watch what's going on in the world today. It's horrifying. Because humanity is fallen and can be very horrifying. But God is working through all that and calling his people to himself and bidding us to be ready and assuring us daily that in Christ we are forgiven people because the sin is still there, assuring us that when that last moment comes, when the last step takes place, we will be with him. That is the real joy and comfort and hope that we receive this day as we watch our Christ, our Savior, standing there, suffering and bleeding and dying, so that we would have unending peace and joy. We're headed that way today, step by step. Amen.
Thank you. Blessed Redeemer Jesus Christ, once again, we give you praise for this day that we might really consider the incredible nature that just astounds us, everything that you did on the cross. For it is there that we see once again before us this day the truth that you consented to carry the burden of our sins, every one of them, in your own body, to feel the terrible weight of their guilt upon your conscience. You consented to bear it all consequences, even the hell that we deserve, all of it on our behalf. On the one hand, we cannot help but to consider these things and to be terribly sad as we think about our sins that drove you there. But then we are rejoicing when we think upon your cross, knowing that it was there that you secured our redemption, that all of our sins are forgiven. How greatly we really are blessed. And we pray that we would not lose sight of those truths that you have set before us this day. We have sinned against God in countless ways and times without number. And yet your suffering and death have opened to us the door that we might enter into heaven, have every tear wiped from our eyes, and look forward to a new beginning, a new creation, we ourselves being a part of that new creation. You truly are a loving shepherd. You truly have given your life for us sheep who don't deserve anything. We pray that you would give us grace to always remember in true faith and with contrite hearts what you have done. Give us also a willingness and strength to follow you on faith's journey, even through heartbreak and suffering, to eternal joy. Be with us in every temptation. Help us to overcome. Forgive us for the times we haven't. Help us in the future to do so, that we may glorify you with a godly life and steadfast faith. Keep us away from false security, from becoming careless and indifferent in those things which are spiritual. We pray that you would grant us the strength to overcome our weaknesses, our fears, the sinful desires of our flesh. Grant us spirits that would be watchful and full of prayer. We thank you for all that you have given to us at the cross, and we pray, O Lord, once again that you would help us to never lose sight of it. You who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
The body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace. The Lord be with you. Direct us, O Lord, in all of our doings with your most gracious favor, and further us with your continual help, that in all our works begun, continued, and ended in you, we may glorify your holy name, and finally by your mercy obtain eternal salvation. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Bless we the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.